Bibles this morning again to the fourth chapter of John. Dennis asked me what the title was today, and I said, well, the title is just too long. Just put Woman at the Well, Part 3. And there may be a Part 4. I'm not sure about that. I've never done anything like this, just stay in one chapter. But there's so many things to draw from in John chapter 4 that it's really been a pleasure to read and to study and to think on this conversation that took place in the middle of the day and between Jesus and this woman. The woman at the well was a loser. That's a derogatory term in our vocabulary. Loser, to be called a loser, is insulting. But sometimes it's very true. And in her case, it was very, very true. She has often been called a five-time loser. She was born a woman. Now I realize that I'm speaking primarily to women. But she was born a woman. Do you understand what that meant in that society at that point in history? She was a Samaritan woman. Loser. We learned that the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings with one another. She had failed miserably at marriage 5 times, and the man she was living with wasn't even considered her husband. Loser. She came to the well to get water at noontime, in the heat of the day. I think she came to avoid association with the respectable women of Sychar. Loser. She was not one of the in crowd in the society in Sychar. And Jesus' conversation with her is a dramatization of his concern for losers. He was willing to talk with her. Now, if you have your Bibles open to the fourth chapter, I'm not going to read a lot of this, but I want to point out I just want to go through here just quickly and point out something to you. And beginning in verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her. Verse 11, she said to him. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her. The woman said to him, verse 15. He said to her in verse 16. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, you get the picture? What's going on here? There's a conversation being carried on. We are often accused, and perhaps rightly so, in our present time, that conversation is a dying art. Some months ago, when Jerry and Lorraine were with me for a weekend, on Saturday evening, we went to Red Lobster and had a nice dinner together. But immediately to our right, my right at least, in a booth setting, was a mother, father, young boy, young girl. Guess what? They all had cell phones. They were all just working their cell phones. Dad was, mom was, the girl was, the boy was. No conversation was going on, but they were texting. I suppose that's what they were doing, moving their thumbs. You would think they were total strangers to one another. There was no conversation. And perhaps the art of conversation is a dying art. We have so much electronic entertainment, television and video and radio and computers and cell phones and everything imaginable. Perhaps the chief reason that conversation is a dying art is that we are poor listeners. We are poor listeners. And we are poor listeners because we aren't very interested in those people. Do you ever have that feeling even with friends? You're talking to one another, but maybe you're just really not listening. And so I want to approach this message from the standpoint of conversation, not as a matter of entertainment. I like nothing better than to share a meal with a friend and talk. That's entertaining to me. I like to talk to others. I like to hear others. I like to learn from others. I want to know where they're at in their life and so forth. But for many today, that is not so. So, we need to move into the area. Not entertaining conversation, but learning how to converse with people that we're witnessing to. People who need the Lord, people who need the gospel. And since Jesus is our example, we will study this morning his conversation with the Samaritan woman who came to Jacob's well to draw water. Verse 7. Jesus is sitting by the well because we learn in the first 6 verses that the disciples have probably traveled all morning and they have come to Jacob's well, which is about a half a mile south of the Samaritan town of Sychar, where the locals came to draw water. It was the public watering hole, so to speak. It was a public gathering place for conversation among those that lived in the area. And verse 6 says that Jesus was weary. Do you realize that Jesus got physically tired? He was weary from the last perhaps 6 hours that they had walked as the day got hotter, and now they're at the heat of the day. And so he sits down by the well, and the disciples are going to go into the city. In verse 8, for his disciples had gone The disciples were already gone, going up to Sychar. Jesus is sitting there alone when the woman, the Samaritan woman, comes to the well. There's no crowd there because the respectable women did not go out or walk for their water in the heat of the day. They came in the evening as the temperatures lowered. And they saw their friends and talked as they drew their water pots. So, Jesus is sitting by the well, resting, and he not only used his rest time, but we learned that in this conversation, he skips a meal. He's sitting there waiting for water, waiting for a physical drink. He's thirsty. He's a human being. And we get thirsty. I was thirsty. Kenna went and got me a bottle of water. This quenches your thirst for a brief period of time. Sometimes it's a few minutes, sometimes it's a few hours. But we all need this. It's physically, it's the water of life. Most of your body is made up of water. That's why the doctor will say, drink plenty of water. Because we need it. So Jesus is sitting there, resting. And when this woman comes up with a water pot, he says to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. So, number one, Jesus initiated the conversation. The woman did not speak first. He did. In initiating this conversation with the Samaritan woman, Jesus combined simplicity with shock. The woman was shocked. Jesus was sitting by the well with no vessel to draw water. When the woman came to the well with a water jar, obviously her purpose was to get water, to fill the water jar, the water pot. He asked her for a drink. He asked her for a favor. We often talk in getting introduced to new people or wanting to be introduced. We often talk about icebreakers. What's going to start the conversation? How do we get the attention? What are they interested in? So Jesus is sitting there alone. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. As a man, he speaks to her first. He confesses his need to her. He needs a favor from her. Her tendency will be to not do this or not pay any attention to him because he's a man, she's a woman in their societies, and she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew in their societies. But Jesus skips over all of that and he says to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. He asks her for a favor. Sounds simple enough, but it was, I'm sure, shocking. Because it broke the protocol of the day. A Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman for water. Jews refused to share food and water vessels with Samaritans for fear of becoming ritually contaminated. They would wipe the dust off of their feet, thinking it was contaminated. A Jewish man would not speak to a woman in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. And so this conversation began with a shock and simplicity. I'm sure she was surprised. Don't be afraid to initiate a conversation about Jesus. We often think that we ought to say something. We ought to give a verse or something spiritual, something to let them know that we're Christians and we're concerned about them. And we need to plan. We need to plan in advance how we're going to begin a conversation with somebody that we may be meeting for the first time. What are they interested in? What do they do? Where do they live? How's their family? Are they doing well? Think in advance of somebody that you want to break the ice with. Jesus initiated the conversation. And we want to give the Holy Spirit the best opportunity to lead us, to touch this person, maybe not physically, but to touch their spirit, to show them that we're interested in them, to show them that we love them, that we care about them. We want to know about them. So Jesus initiated the conversation. And secondly, Jesus kept the conversation interesting and understandable. Interesting and understandable. A pastor listened to a lawyer witnessing to a patrol officer. Their mutuality as a basis for some of his illustrations. Pastor had a veterinarian as a visiting partner when we went out visiting in Brownsburg 40 years ago. We all had partners. We went out two by twos. This pastor was visiting and his partner on visitation, and his partner was a veterinarian. And a dog barked as they approached a particular house. And the vet knew this dog. The dog had been at his animal clinic. And this helped to begin a conversation with the owner of the dog. You naturally make conversation flow if you're interested in the other person. What they do, what they have, where they live, where they work. Showing interest, breaking the ice, get a hearing. Jesus does this perfectly in this illustration. When the Samaritan woman at first did not understand Jesus' symbolic language about living water, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," that is, this well, "shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become a well in him, a well of water springing up to eternal life. She had never heard anything like that. She knew about water. She knew about this well. She came here every day. But living water, springing up. If she could have that, she wouldn't have to make that trip from Sychar to the well every day. Give me that water so I won't have to come here every day. Jesus is creating thirst in her. Creating a thirst for something that he's ready to give her. Give me this water, she says. Now, I don't think she still understood fully his symbol. But she was now eager for the conversation to continue. Because she doesn't say, she wants this water. Give me this water. She's got her hooked. Jesus threw out the lifeline. And the fisherman has her hooked now. She wants that water. She wants whatever he is offering. So that she will not thirst nor come here to draw water. Her curiosity has piqued. She's really ready to listen. Not only does she need water from this well, she needs water from the well that Jesus is talking about. So Jesus kept the conversation interesting and understandable. She's eager now for the conversation to continue. Third thing, Jesus made the conversation rational. Relational. It was rational, but it was relational. Jesus' interest in the woman led him to become more personal in the conversation. Now notice how this is going. She asked him in verse 15, "Give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw," thinking about physical water. And he said to her, here's where it becomes personal. So far they've just sort of touched the surface. But now, go, call your husband and come here. In other words, go get your husband and bring him here. He made the conversation relational. Jesus' interest in the woman led him to a more personal conversation. Jesus was not trying to chalk up a decision. This wasn't just a decision. He desired to help this woman. Help this disappointed, disillusioned woman find new life. Go call your husband and come here. If the woman at first was embarrassed by the suggestion, I think the compassion of Jesus was reassuring. This was no mere man. He was not trying to exploit her or abuse her or selfishly use her. He was trying to help her. He was trying to meet a need in her life. When the woman said that she had no husband, again, Jesus showed, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband." Jesus didn't call her names. He didn't even call out her sins. She knew. "You have well said, I have no husband." In other words, you have told the truth. She's told the truth. She's admitted what she is. She has admitted how she has lived. She doesn't try to hide it. She doesn't try to deny it. "Yes, you're right. I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." He commends her. He doesn't condemn her. He commends her for telling the truth, admitting her past, admitting who she was, how she has lived. She was being honest, and Jesus lets her know, "Yes, you are being honest. You have told me the truth. You've admitted the truth." Jesus shows an understanding, but also reminds her that he knows a lot more about her and is interested in helping her. What if Jesus had said to her, "Well, I can't help you. I can't do anything for you. You've blown it. You've missed your opportunities." No. Jesus showed a complete understanding, but he reminded her. He didn't abandon her. He reminded her that he knew more about her life and was still interested in helping her receive the water of life. And fourthly, Jesus did not allow this conversation to become a religious argument. That often happens in witnessing. It can become an argument. When it becomes an argument, you might as well say goodbye, good night, hope you have a great life, because the conversation is going to be over. The woman recognized that Jesus was leading into a conversation about her spiritual life. And she reminded him that she had a different religion. Verse 19, I perceive. See, he knows about her past. Knows about all of her husbands, knows about the man she's living with now. And she says, "I think you're a prophet. I perceive that you're a prophet." And then she takes off on, "Where do we worship? in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you people, Jews, you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She went off the rails. That's often a trick that people use that you're witnessing to. You're getting close to the truth. As we say, you're plowing close to the corn. And it's getting a little uncomfortable. It's getting a little warm. And they want to divert the conversation. So she brings up, well, where do you worship? You say Jerusalem, we say Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans had built a temple on Mount Gerizim to rival the temple in Jerusalem that the Jews had, so that they could divert their people into a false worship. So our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And if she can get Jesus to go down that rabbit trail, she's diverted attention away from her life and her need. That's a satanic trick. That's a satanic trick to get people off the focus, off the sin that would lead to a remedy. Almost every witnessing conversation will hit a point like this. They'll find an issue, Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Christian, some difference that they will play on. But Jesus did not compromise by endorsing her religion. He didn't say, oh, well, sister, that's okay. You have your way, we have our ways. All ways lead to heaven. That's the philosophy of today. You have your truth, I have my truth, and so everybody's okay. Jesus did not endorse that. Jesus did not go down that rabbit trail. He told her that worship was not limited to some geographical location. In verse 23, an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. It's not the place of worship that's the problem or the point. It's who you worship. She wanted to emphasize the place. Jesus said, you must worship the Father. The Father seeks such worshipers in spirit and in truth. The Samaritans did not have the truth. Their teachings were false. Their teachings did not honor God, and Jesus did not recognize or bless it. Whether the woman's reference to the Messiah was an effort to evade or delay, we do not know. But Jesus used it for the most significant word in the entire conversation. In verse 25, She says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Bingo, she hit a word. She hit a word that Jesus could use to drive home the truth. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. That's the Greek term, Christ, Messiah, Old Testament, Hebrew. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. She knew a smidgen. She knew a little bit. She knew a word, Messiah. When he comes, he will teach us all things. And then Jesus drops this bomb in verse 26. I who speak to you am he. Jesus said to her openly, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. The Spirit of God gives boldness to follow through a witnessing conversation and leads to confession, to conversion, to commitment. And we see that process taking place in this conversation. Confession, conversion, commitment. And at that point in verse 26, at this point his disciples came and they marveled. I preached about that last week. They marveled that he was speaking with the woman. Didn't make any difference whether she was a Samaritan or not. She was a woman. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. You didn't do that. It surprised and shocked his disciples that he was speaking to her. They did not know her life and her past. He does. And he's seeking to draw her into discipleship, conversion, and discipleship. The art of conversation. Now, every interesting conversation does not have such a dramatic and immediate result as Jesus' conversation with the woman here at the well. But there will be some. There will be some. And that will encourage us to prayerfully develop our own art of witnessing. How do you open a conversation? What do you try? What verses, what truth are you trying to put across to the person that you're speaking with? How do you draw the net? Bring them to decision. Bring them to that aha moment in which they may ask or pray to receive Jesus as their Savior. Well, we want to close up here. The years that we were at Brownsburg was very active, very productive. The outreach was ongoing, of course. And people were coming in on Thursday nights. We had dinner for them. They didn't have to eat dinner at home from work, they could come to church, eat dinner, pray, get their cards, get their assignments, two by two and go. Not every visit was successful. You wrote down basically what your conversation was, what direction you tried to take the conversation, so that the next person that gets that name or gets that family knows what the previous witness talked about or what verses they might have used. And information is passed on. They may be visited for years before they make that decision. But you know what we have to do? We have to keep on sowing. We have to keep on sowing. Sowing. If we're going to reap, we've got to sow. We've got to sow. We've got to plant. We've got to water. And we've had to learn how to harvest. Once a person has tasted living water, the living water that Jesus gives, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. Jesus was the source of the living water. It satisfies the deepest longings of the mind. It satisfies the deepest longings of our emotions. Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of our will. What we are powerless to do in our own strength, He will be able to do by His saving and redeeming grace. And Jesus says, I have a continual supply. In verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall become a well of water springing up to eternal life. Spiritual water, an eternal living water. Eternal living water. And once a person tastes of that water that Jesus gives, nothing else will satisfy. That's why people run hither and yon, cramming this and that and the other into their life and into their time. They're seeking to quench the thirst. They're seeking for spiritual satisfaction and fulfillment. But not until they come to Jesus will that thirst be quenched. Once a person tastes of the living water that Jesus gives, nothing else will satisfy. Once a person drinks of the fountain and experiences Jesus' quenching life, that deep thirst, nothing else will satisfy. Have you tasted of the living water? Once a person tastes of the living water that Jesus gives, that thirsting, that longing, that restlessness, that unfulfilled feeling, that emptiness will be filled. Nothing else will satisfy. And we need to say to Christ, in the words of the song, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. That's what the woman did that day. That's what the woman at the well found that day. That eternal life, that eternal quenching in her hungry soul. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture once again. What a blessing. Lord, I pray that we have planted seed today that these can take and use some ideas, perhaps for helping their witness to other people, to family, to friends, to neighbors, how to approach them, to show compassion, to show concern, and to give them answers for that spiritual thirst and hunger that is deep in their soul. Lord, help us to give out living water. Give out living water that will quench our spiritual thirst. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.